continue our series, Face-to-Face Encounters with God. Now, I wrote these sermons about probably now working on 4 months ago. And so I love how God can lead you in a direction. And you see later, because you took that route, how much it ministers to you now. And this Face-to-Face series has ministered to me. I'm so thankful I get to preach because you get blessed by it. I believe anyway. I have heard some of your testimonies and I know that. But I'm going to tell you, sometimes I preach your message, and I believe it blesses me more than anybody in this place. And so this morning, we've talked about John, we've talked about the mother Mary, we've talked about so many people who have had face-to-face encounters, the Samaritan woman, the woman at the well. We talked about her the week before the last week, and this week, we're talking about the adulterous woman. Scandalous. If she was in my church that I grew up in, and she got caught. No, Lord. One, she would not be allowed in church for a little while. She'd have to sit on the back row. Hello, everybody in the back row. Good to see you. I would like to point out that none of them were caught in an adulterous affair, and that's the reason they're back there. But get this, even if you got a divorce, in the church I grew up in, if you were in the choir, you were not allowed to be in the choir for a solid year. You had to sit, and you were not allowed to sit. This is the crazy. This is religion. You were not allowed to sit close to the front. You had to sit in the back. Again, hello everybody in the back. These were the rules of the board. These were the rules. And I know people that had to sit in the back. Most of them never made it the whole year. Most of them got angry, got bitter at the people, and thought, how can they treat me this way? And they left the church. And I like to go back to the scripture of Jesus talking to the religious people, you filthy vipers. You make people hate God because you say you represent him, and the way you treat people, people think God's that way, and God has nothing to do with what you're doing. And so that's just terrible. That's pitiful that the church would act that way. And thankfully, the churches around the world are growing, getting better. And a lot of that has gone to the wayside, as it should. It was never the scriptures. Now, we're going to John chapter 8 this morning. John chapter 8, and we're going to read verse 1 through verse 11. When you get there, say amen. Y'all are fast or got electronics, one or the other. That's good. John chapter 8. And let's look at verse 1. Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. And early in the morning. Now, this is not scripture for you to get up early every morning. I've always heard preachers say, you got to get up early in the morning. Well, sometimes I'm an early morning prayer, and sometimes I'm a late night prayer. Don't you put that on me. I'm not bound by how you do things. I will serve the Lord with fear and trembling. I'll work out my own salvation. And some of you, I got to start my morning off. Well, that's good for you. My mama starts off drinking a smoothie that tastes terrible. It's got vegetables in it. That's why it tastes terrible. Doesn't mean you have to do the same thing. But you should pray and you should seek God. And if you're an early morning person, go ahead and do it early morning. But if you're a late night person, and then people are like, me and my spouse, we just wake up and we pray together. I think the only time me and Jesse woke up and had prayed is when I looked over her and she said, please, Jesus. That's the only time we prayed in the morning together. Please, Jesus. No. And I'm kind of a, and I go through cycles, but sometimes I'm an early morning riser. Most of the time, really. And not really. Sometimes it just changes. I go through cycles of way of doing things. And I remember my father, oh my gosh, he used to wake me up. And he would come in our room and he'd hold our hands up like we'd be dead asleep. And he'd pick our hands up and he'd wave them side to side. And he says, rise and shine and give God your glory, glory. Rise and shine. And I'm like, Dad, stop it. It's Saturday. Let me sleep. So if you're looking for anything to do to your children, that's a good one. That is a good one. And so I believe sometimes I'm an early morning person because of that, him waking us up early in the morning. I hated that song for years until I had children. And now it's a good song again. Now he woke up early morning and he came into the temple and all the people came unto him and he sat down and he taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisee brought unto him a woman. Now where is Jesus? Let's ask this question first. Where is he? Where did it say he was? In the temple. Every movie I've ever seen brings him in the street. And I'm like, how did TBN get that wrong? How did they get that wrong? They were in the temple. They were in the temple. And they brought this woman to Jesus in the temple in verse 3. And it says, and the scribes of the Pharisee brought the woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. They got to double that up. She was committing adultery and we saw it. That's a felony. Quit looking in people's windows. You'll go to jail for that. You will go to jail for that. I remember one time this preacher read my mail. That's also a felony. You're not allowed to read people's mail. Come on, that's a joke. You can laugh a little bit at that. Now, verse 4-5. Now Moses, now they're quoting the law to Jesus. Like Jesus doesn't know the law. Now Moses in the law commands us that such should be stoned, but what saith thou? Verse 6, and they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger wrote on the ground. As he thought, he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, because why? He's the smartest. He realized he needed to get out before the rest of them, even unto the latest. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up her. Can I tell you something? Jesus is all about lifting you up. Jesus is all about lifting you up out of the problems you're in, out of the mess that you're in. Jesus wants to lift you up. Look at your neighbor and say, lift them up. And the woman standing in the midst, when Jesus had lifted her up and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, woman, where are those thine accusers? Has no man condemned thee? And she said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Now, I've heard of many people give us commentary on what Jesus drew or doodled in the ground. I've heard people say that he just drew pictures, he just doodled, he drawled. I've heard people say he wrote the Ten Commandments. I've also, now this is my favorite, I'd like to believe this one, but there's no grounds really to believe. I have no idea. We can ask him when we get there what he drew. But one of them, one of the commentaries or one of the people suggested that he did write the commandments, but they said he wrote the names of all the accusers. And then he began to write their sins beside it. I'm like, yes, Lord, that's the one I like to believe. Now, I don't know if that is the case, but I like that one. And if what happens if I'm right or wrong? It doesn't matter. So let's stick to the things that do. So we've heard, I'm sure you've heard many, and maybe you even have your own opinion. Maybe you have your own opinion on what Jesus wrote, but this woman is having a face-to-face encounter, a divine encounter with the creator of heaven and earth, a divine encounter with the savior of the world. And the beauty of it is she doesn't even know it yet. She doesn't have an idea who she's talking to yet. And so she learned a couple things about the Lord in that moment. She learned a couple things about Jesus. And I'm just going to point out three of these things. And I believe not only do we need to know this, but I believe the church body, the church world needs to understand these things about Jesus. Are you ready? You got paper and pencil or digital notes? I would suggest to you take notes. It's a good thing to do. Read along in your Bible. It'll help you obtain and keep on the inside of you the things. But I'll tell you what, if you're anything like me, if it ain't on paper, you don't remember it. or a digital copy anyway. I have to go back. If I tell you I'm going to do something, you don't see me write it down, look at me and say, write it down. Because there's a good chance it ain't going to happen unless it's in a calendar or it's written down or it's somewhere. I need some notes to know. Write it down. Now, number one, the first thing that she realized is Jesus isn't condemning. Oh, I go back to his first miracle. His first miracle, turning the water into wine, was nothing. I mean, it wasn't spectacular. I mean, it was spectacular, don't get me wrong. But it wasn't life-changing. It wasn't, just something that somebody had to have. God, if you don't give us more wine, our lives will be ruined. Our marriage will end in a divorce if we don't have wine. Some of you may have felt that way in your life, that if we don't have wine in this house, there's going to be a divorce. That may have felt that way at one time, but it is not an essential life-changing thing. It really had to do with going to save somebody from shame, from running out. It was shameful to run out when you had a party that lasted 8 days and you didn't take into account the cost of what it was going to cost, and people are traveling from far distances. It was a shameful thing. He saved somebody from shame. And that was his first miracle. I mean, it could have been walls falling. It could have been healing. Somebody who didn't have legs grow out. I mean, it could have been anything. And it was water into wine. I like that about the Lord. I like that he saved somebody from a shameful experience. And this woman, can I tell you something? She is in the midst of a shameful experience. She was drugged before the whole church. What if, can you imagine? I like to put, Jesse, my wife, a lot of times she'll remind me that things aren't about me. She will remind me, don't make it personal. Like even things, because I try to, even movies, it doesn't matter what it is. I try to think about the people that are experiencing it and put myself in that place. And she's like, it's not about you. Don't make it about you. It has nothing to do with you. But that's the way my brain works. I try to experience what they're experiencing. I try to think about it from their point of view. And it's a part of me. I don't know. I don't think it needs to be changed, but sometimes I need to be reminded not to get so emotionally involved. Uh-oh. Don't tell me I'm the only one praying during a movie. I see some hands. Because there are times I'm like, Father, you protect them. I'm like, I see today. Ooh, Father, they're in the closet. Help them, Jesus. And then I'm like, wait a minute. It's a movie, right? It's a movie. This, no one's getting hurt. This is okay. And then I'm like, I can breathe. I don't have to be so concerned. By the way, I do not watch scary movies for that exact reason. I will be praying in tongues the entire time. Yeah, I mean, like, Father, help them. But Jesus is not condemning. I love this saying. I heard this a while back. And, I heard this saying. I will tell it to you. Hunters hunt, golfers golf, sinners sin. And the reason I make that statement is Jesus was not surprised by sinners. He wasn't surprised by sinners. I remember I had someone take me out to lunch one time, and we ate outside, and we were at a place where people were walking, and there was, for some reason, everybody who wanted to cuss did cuss. And somebody said, Pastor, I'm so sorry. Every time somebody cussed walking by, Pastor, I'm so sorry. And I said, it doesn't move me. But it doesn't bother you? And they're like, no, not at all. I said, I don't expect any of these people to live to my standard. I don't expect any. It doesn't offend me what these people are talking about. I don't have any expectations of them acting like I do or as I should. Hello. It doesn't bother me. When sinners sin, it's what they do. They're good at it. They're better at it than I am. Hello? And they should be better at it than you are, right? All right. It's what they do. How can we expect them to act more than what they are? You got the Holy Spirit living on the inside of you, the God of all creation living inside of you, and we still miss the mark sometimes. But we're putting someone else to a standard, and they don't even have the Holy Spirit on the inside of them. Why would we condemn the world? It's what they do. It's what they do. And so it doesn't bother me. Now, and I've had this. We don't take that to an extreme either. We don't allow certain things around our kids. I'm trying to keep, But I also teach my kids when something like this happens, that's something we don't say, baby.
It's just, it's not nice. It's offensive. And we're not offensive people, are we? No, no, we are not. So we don't say that. And they'll learn it off TV if you're not careful, too. What channels, even the, thank God they finally changed the Family Channel's name. It was not a Family Channel. It was terrible. And I thought it was safe. I was wrong. And so, you know, Jesus, the lady found out Jesus is not condemning. And I want to read you one scripture, very familiar. You learned it all in children's church, Sunday school, wherever you learned it, maybe at home. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. Now, verse 17, that, you know, because we stop there. Everybody knows that one, but we stop there. Verse 17, for God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world, but that the world through him might be saved. I want to read this out of the Passion Translation. God did not send his son into the world to judge and condemn the world, but to be its savior and rescue it. Can I tell you something about the lost? If your goals is not to get them to the savior, to rescue them from their place, I think your goals for them might be wrong. If your goal is to condemn them, if your goal is to make them feel bad for what they have done, that they don't measure up, Jesus never did that. I've had this conversation many times. The only people Jesus was sharp with was believers, people who claimed to know him. And normally, those people were hurting the unsaved that did not know him. That's the reason God was sharp with people, is because they were hurting the unsaved. Read it. The only record, we don't even have the disciples, a record of the disciples calling the religious people snakes, but we do have a record of Jesus. We don't even have a record of the disciples flipping over any tables or getting mad and hitting people. But we do have a description of Jesus going into the house of God and flipping it over. Why? Because they were hurting and scamming people. And God loves people. God is not condemning the world, but he is rescuing it. He is here to save it. So she found out that Jesus wasn't condemning. Now, point two, you can't take one thing and run with it and make a whole doctrine out of it, because Jesus wasn't condemning, but he also wasn't compromising. He never compromised the word, and he never tried to make people feel better about compromising the word. And I think, I do believe, and I see in the body of Christ where we're getting out of that, but there was a period of the church that we were so afraid to talk about anything out of the thing, we don't want to be offensive. We don't want to be offensive. We must, I've heard this. I mean, Pastor, you need to understand the new generation. And we've got to, it is grace. Of course it's grace. Of course it is. But we got to be relevant. So there's some subjects that we shouldn't talk about. There's some things we shouldn't do, some things we shouldn't say. And I'm all fine for changing how you talk about things as long as you do not compromise the word. And so I believe in being so relevant to the local community and the population that we should study the most relevant man in the world, and that is Jesus, see how he dealt with people, and imitate him. I think that should be how we should be relevant. So let's just look at some things. Verse 11 out of John chapter 8. Verse 11 says, Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. And the next statement, he says, go and sin no more. He didn't excuse and say, honey, I understand. There's urges that you got. I got it. You're being mistreated at home. Your husband's a jerk. Your children are jerks. You ran out of wine. I get it. Jesus did not excuse what happened. He never excused it, but he never condemned her. He told her, hey, don't do that. I don't condemn you. Don't stay like this. Don't live like this. Go on and sin no more. Change from your ways. So Jesus never, ever compromised the word of God. But I like this. Are you ready? Matthew 11. We're going to go to Matthew 11, 19. You don't have to turn there. You can write that down. And then after that, we're going to go to Malachi 2 and 6. So if you want to go somewhere, go to Malachi. I'll read Matthew 11 and 19. Matthew 11 and 19 says, the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they said, this is the religious people, they said, behold, a gluttonous and a wine bibber, a friend of the publicans and the sinners. Look, you know, that's the way it is in church, is when you don't like somebody, they're a glutton, they're a sinner, they're a wine bibber. Look at them. Look at them. All these things are wrong with them. But it says that he was a friend to the publican and the sinners. I remember when I was younger, I remember the Bible saying he was a friend to the publicans. And I remember when it was time to register to vote, and I asked my mom, I said, Mom, you know, Jesus, you know, the Republicans have a bad reputation of being, you know, with drunkards. And she's like, what are you talking about? I said, Jesus hung out with the Republicans and the sinners. And my mama said, no, son, that's the publicans, not Republicans. I'm like, oh, okay, sorry, I missed that one. Was I the only one that thought Republicans were listed? Oh, I actually, someone said, yes, they thought Republicans were mentioned in the Bible too. All right, so I'm not the only one. All right. And if I didn't know this scripture, I'd be like, wow, they've come a long way. They've come a long way since the biblical days. Now, Hebrews, I know I told you to turn to Malachi, but I want to see this. Jesus was a friend of the sinner, but Hebrews 7 and 26 says, for such a high priest has come unto us, who is holy, harmless, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Now get this, the Bible calls him a friend of sinners because he was not condemning. He was separate from sinners because he did not compromise. And I told you this, I had two people that somebody asked me if there were two people that you wanted to meet in the body of Christ, who would it be? And I told them Oral Roberts, because I wanted to meet Oral Roberts. I wanted to meet the man who said, changed the face of how people thought about God in America, because he was a condemning God. And he came in and said, God, today is your day. God wants to touch you. God wants to bless you. And he got such condemnation for that. And he changed my whole generation. We don't have a problem thinking about God being good. And it was because of the seeds that were sown in this country before I was ever born. So I'm very thankful for that. And then I said, Tammy Faye Baker. And the person that I was talking to said, they said, well, I know both those people. I can make this happen for you. But wow, why? Why? I mean, that's a huge contrast. And I told him about, Oral Roberts planting the seeds of this. And I said, but Tammy Faye Baker, I said, I grew, PTL, Praise the Lord Network, right? Praise the Lord Network. And she had a little puppet show on Saturday mornings, finger puppet show. And she would yell at her husband. What was his name? I forget. Jimmy Baker. She would yell at him with the puppets, and I just thought she was the funniest thing ever. And so I remember that, but the reason I wanted to meet her is because she had a relationship with the world, and she was very clear that a certain group of people that was, flocked to her, she would be very clear with them. I do not agree with the way you're living, but I love you. And they loved her back, and I never saw that in Christianity. I never saw a person tell someone they were wrong, that they lived in sin, and that person loved them back. Because most of the time in my circle, I saw them say, what you've done is wrong. You better turn or burn. You better get right, or you better get left. Oh, y'all didn't grow up in a church like that. Okay. They would tell you you're going to hell for that. That's what they would tell you. And Tammy told them that she loved them. She loved them. And I never saw that happen. And I wanted to meet her. And I wanted to ask her. I wanted to ask, how do you do it? How do you tell people in the world that they're wrong, that their lifestyle is a sin, that they're living in sin, and they love you for it? How do you do it? That's why I wanted to meet her. And that's why they loved Jesus, because he was not condemning. He was not condemning, but he also never compromised the word. He always stood for what was right and what was holy. And if we're going to be helpful, if we're going to be relevant in the world, we have to take that model. And, you know, I've heard preachers say, Jesus hung out with sinners. Well, I mean, technically that is true. That's true technically. But it would be more accurate if we turned it around. Sinners hung out with Jesus because they liked him. They liked him. And you need to think about that. How many people who do not live in the church have ever spoke about a minister and says, I like him? That's normally not what is stated. And if we're in the church, now, not everybody's going to like you. And can I tell you something? And if you model Jesus, you're going to have it everywhere. You're going to have it in the church. There's going to be people in the church that don't like you. And there's going to be people in the world that don't like you. And that's got to be okay. You got to be okay. I used to think everybody liked me. And then I found out that wasn't the case. And I'm like, why? I'm really nice. I'm a good person if you get to know me. And I wanted people to like me, and I still do. But it just doesn't bother me as bad when I find out that they don't. That's their loss, right? No, I'm just kidding. We have to have the attitude of Jesus. We have to love people. We are not condemning, but we are not compromising. We do not compromise the word. Have y'all found Malachi? I told y'all to turn there. Malachi 2 and 16 says this. For the Lord, the God of Israel, said that he hateth putting away from one covered violence with his garment. Now, you may say, what in the world is that talking about? If you have an Amplified, I'm going to read it out of the Amplified. This is God speaking. I hate a divorce, saith the Lord, of the God of Israel, and him who covereth his garment with wrong and violence, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore, keep watch on your spirit so that you do not deal treacherously with your wife. Now, the reason I bring this up is because in the church I grew up, this was the number one sin of Christians if you heard the church talk about it. If the church talked about it, divorce, oh my, God could forgive a lot. There were whole denominations. The moment you got a divorce, you could not be a preacher anymore. There were denominations that would kick you out. And then some denominations, they'll say, well, that ain't right. We only kick you out if you get remarried. You know, but now get this. You could get a divorce before you got saved, but after you got saved. Oh, no. You could be gluttonous. I mean, because half the deacon board, they weren't wearing vests. Those things were girdles. And if one button popped off, dear God, it would kill the whole row. There were a lot of tension under that. They're like, I want my life to be as strong as that button on Reverend so-and-so's vest. That was the sin. You could do a whole lot of other things, and God, you could commit murder, and God would forgive you, and you could be restored. But my God, you got a divorce, and you got remarried? No, sir. That's the unpardonable sin. And that's the way the church treated it. Now, I bring this up. Yes, God does not like divorce. Why? Because it covers with violence. My family, I went through a divorce as a kid. I went through a divorce, and I still count that the most devastating thing that happened to me emotionally in my life. I still count that. I went through hell because of that decision that was made in my family. My sisters went through hell because of that, and my parents went through hell because of that. God hates divorce because divorce hurts people. It hurts cultures. Cultures are weaker where divorce is strong. Families are weaker. Now, let me just say this. There is no condemnation. So if you have been in, my family went through a divorce. I'm doing pretty good. All right? Thank you for that one amen. I'm so thankful because sometimes I say things that are wrong, like I'm not the best, and people are like, yes, amen. And it's very rare when I say I'm good that I get an amen. So I just want to say thank you for that one amen. That really blessed me. That will carry me for another month. And so in this, you know, there are stats out there that will show you that a culture that becomes very okay with divorce, they suffer for it. People, groups, family homes, they suffer because of it. But can I tell you this? God hates divorce for the same reason he hates car wrecks. They hurt people. It hurts people. Anything that hurts people, God hates it. If you are mean and malice, God hates that. If you have a heart against people, if you are a negative person, I almost said negative Nancy, but we have a Nancy that attends here, so I'm going to try not to say that anymore. But if you're just a negative person, that negativity hurts people. Can I tell you something? If you are emotionally draining, God don't like that. Why? Because it hurts people. If you are a user and abuser of people, and you know, you people recognize that, yeah, abuser, you're bad with your words. But can I tell you something? If you suck and sap all the emotional energy all the time out of somebody, you're just as much as an abuser of people than that person who slanders and says you're nothing. Why? I don't understand. In the church, we put on glasses and we only look at one thing or one side of it, but it can cover a whole mess load of things. So if you recognize any of that to be you, just repent and move on. Do it no more. And if you mess up, say, oops, I said I won't go do that anymore. Lord, forgive me and let's move on. Just pick up and move on. And so in this, I'm not knocking divorce and I don't want anyone to feel bad. But the reason I bring this up is because in the church world, that used to be the impartable sin. And what is that? Nothing but religion. Nothing but religion. The reason why God hates it is because he says very clearly it covers those people in violence. And that's what God hates, is the destruction that it brings to people's lives that they have to deal with. That's what God hates. Just like a car wreck, just like anything else, natural disasters, God hates those things because it hurts people. But God loves people. And can I tell you something? In those people who went through a divorce, God loves them. And can I tell you something? And I know I've talked about this, and I had a parent tell me one time, they came to me and they said, Pastor, you shared that where it hurt you. And she just said, I went through a divorce and I wonder about my children now. I know it was hard on them, but I don't know if it was that hard on them. I don't know if they experienced what you experienced. And she said, I want to go ask them. I want to go talk to them. I said, well, let the Lord lead you in what you do. And if you feel you need to make amends or try to help, then go ahead and do that. But let me tell you this. God was my answer. God healed my heart. And if you're a family that went through that or somebody who currently is going through that, you have to lean not unto your own understanding, but you have to acknowledge God even when the circumstances look like hell. And maybe you were at fault or maybe you had no fault at all with it. You still got to acknowledge God and trust that he'll be there for those babies when they need it. And I don't care if they're, you know, a baby 5 years old or 42, they're still your babies. They're still your babies, and God will be there. And if they're dealing with something, you still have to trust the Lord. You still have to trust the Lord to be there for them. I love this. My mama shared with me a while back when I started going on mission trips. She said, God, I give him to you because you've got to be his mama, his daddy. You've got to be his everything when I'm not there. When he's in the jungles, you got to be there. When he's over here, you got to be there. And so you're going to have to trust God. You're going to have to believe God. And if you've gone through something that was hurting for you, you're going to have to believe God for your own self too. You're going to have to say, God, you've got to be everything I need. You've got to be my emotional connection. Because I can tell you something. If you let's talk about a divorce again since we're on that subject. If you're used to having an emotional connection with someone and all of a sudden that's cut off, if you go looking for that emotional connection out in the world because you're just trying to fill a hole, a gaping place in your heart, you're going to be crushed several times over. And probably, if you're like most Christians, blame God for it. How can you let this happen to me, Lord? God wasn't in it in the first place. He said he doesn't like it. And you're going to have to trust God to fill that emotional gap. I'm not saying you can't get remarried. I'm not saying if you've heard my teaching on divorce, we're very clear what the plan of God is for your life and what God expects of you. And one day we'll preach on that again. But at this point, God wants you to be whole in life. But can I tell you something? If you're not whole in him, if you're not complete in him, nobody is going to complete you. And I'm going to tell you, in our marriage, I am a sappy person. I am very sappy. Jesse is not at all. Actually, she's annoyed by sap. It's sticky. It's nasty. It's, you know, all this kind of stuff. But I'm cheesy. I'm like an extra large pizza. I'm cheesy, and I like it. I like cheesy. I like romance. I'm not good at it, but I like it. I like all this stuff. I like it. I like it. That's just who I am as a person. I'm cheesy. And oh, can I tell you somebody else? Pastor Tim. Now, I know nothing about his romantic life, and that's not what I'm talking about. But his jokes are the best ever. I didn't get them when I first hung out with him, you know, in the beginning, but it's getting better. And now there's points in his life that, what would you call your style of humor? Please tell me. It has no name. It has no name. That's how great and unusual it is. But there's moments where people are talking, and I will stop and I'll look at him, and I'm thinking in my head, what is he about to say? And I'll come up with it. I have never been right, not one time. But he always gives these wonderful zingers, and I'm like, yes! Yes, that was good. And sometimes I just look at his wife, and her response is the same as mine. When I'm cheesy, it's like, but it's fantastic. It's fantastic. And so God loves you just as cheesy or non-cheesy as you are. God Amen. Loves you. I don't even know where I was going with that, but that was awesome. it will never come back to me. But, you know, with our relationship and me just being cheesy with her, she's cut and dry. Oh, being whole. That's where I was going. The one thing that I love about, see, this is scary that she knows me so much. She knows exactly where I was going in this. Before I was getting married to her, the one thing I loved about her, there were so many, but one of the things that I loved is that she never, one time, ever told me, you complete me. And she will never tell me that. Never. You want to know why? Because it's not true. I don't complete her. I don't complete her at all. And I've never made that statement to her, and she's never told me any of it. And can I tell you something else? I was confident. I was confident that if she never married me, she would move on with God, and she would have a happy life, and one day she would probably get married and have children, and she would stand firm in the Lord. And that's one of the reasons I love this thing so much, is because I knew no matter what I do, no matter whether she committed our lives together or whether she said, I don't want nothing to do with you, which she did say that for many years before she agreed to date me. The one thing I loved about it is that I knew this woman was going to be solid in the Lord no matter what happened. And so if somebody said, you complete me, you run, run. And if you're not complete in Jesus, can I tell you something? If you get two barrels, if you get two barrels and one's 25% full and one's 50% full, and then you weld them together and put the liquid, they're emptier than when they were separate. So if you get married to somebody who is not complete, oh, you got a path. Now, maybe you say, I've already done that. Well, praise God, lean not into your own understanding, acknowledge Jesus in all your ways, and fellowship with him and trust him to fill both of you up. Now, what did we say? We said Jesus was not condemning. We said Jesus isn't compromising. And my last point is Jesus was compassionate. Matthew 9 and 36 says, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. Can I tell you something? When this woman was dragged into the church, and we could, because she was in the midst of the act, we have no idea what her attire was. And she was dragged. If it was in here, she'd be dragged right down here in the front. We have no idea, but we know that shame was full. Can I tell you something else we know? She knew probably what the law stated. She knew that death was imminent. She knew that she was about to be stoned to death. And that thought had to be running through her mind. This is it. I'm not going to be able to. Maybe she was married. Maybe she had kids. But if she didn't, we know she had parents at one time. Maybe aunts and uncles. That she was at a point where she's like, I'm never going to be able to explain. All they're going to know, she had children, is mommy made a mistake. And that's all they're going to know. They're going to know that I died a shameful person. I was never able to explain. I was never able to hug, tell them that I loved them. She was in a place where she knew she was condemned. She knew she was in trouble. And she had a face-to-face encounter with the one that didn't come into this world to condemn it, but the one who came into this world to rescue it. And in the world and the condition that we are in, does not need a condemning face. Does not need people who represent God that are condemning. But they need people who represent God that are here to do the work of the Lord and be the ones who lead them to rescue and not condemnation. And can I just say this? For those of you that are in here that may be experiencing condemnation in your own life because of what you've gone through or what you've faced, you need to stop condemning yourself. You need to let go of what you're holding against you. Because can I tell you, you're the only one doing it. Because God's not holding anything against you. The Holy Spirit's not holding anything against you. Jesus is not holding anything against you. And your brothers and sisters in Christ in this place, we are not holding anything against you. I had someone tell me, "Pastor, you don't know. You don't know." And they said, "God can't love me." And I said, "Yes, He can." And to prove it, they told me their sin in their past. I said, "How can God love me?" And I just said, "Because He does. It's who He is. God is not your mama, your daddy, or yourself. He doesn't think like you think. He doesn't act like you act. He's above us. And just because you hold something against you doesn't mean God does." Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father, in the name of Jesus, I want us to take a moment right now, right where we're sitting. And I want you to ask yourself, "God, what are you trying to say to me in this message? What are you trying to point out to me? What is for me?" A lot of times we'll hear a message and we'll think that was perfect for our wife or our kids or our neighbor. That was good for so-and-so. But I want us right now to search our hearts and say, "God, what are you telling me? What are you saying to me?" Let's take a moment. I believe some of you have already gotten answers. I believe some of us, God will answer us throughout the week, maybe at work, maybe while we're driving, maybe when we're spending time with our family. Maybe if you're like me, when you're in the shower, you'll hear the Lord. God will deal with us in different places at different times. God, we thank you for answering us, that when we pray, you hear us. If we pray according to your word, you said we have the answer. So I thank you that we are your sheep and we hear your voice and only yours. We will not follow a stranger. We will not follow condemnation. We will not follow the enemy.